Amen. Well, that blessed my heart.
Amen.
I think a lot of times we get over and we lose sight of our focus. The things that really matter, not a priority. Calvary should be our priority. Thank you, ladies, for that song. It ties in well with something that we're going to talk about tonight for a few minutes. Be finding in your Bibles the book of Daniel, the first chapter. You know, when you think of Calvary, what do you think of? It's the ultimate sacrifice. Calvary is one man dying for the sin of the whole world, but he was not just a man. He was 100% man, 100% God. But when you think about Calvary, you think about the great sacrifice that was there. And as Christians, those who are saved, we also have to make some sacrifices. Things in life don't come easy for the child of God. We know that the devil is after us and he wants nothing more than to destroy us. And there's going to be some hard times in the life of a Christian. Life is tough. Anybody in here that has lived on this earth for any length of time realizes that life is tough. And life is about choices. What are you going to sacrifice? What are you going to stand for in this life? You know, Daniel here, this account that we read in Daniel chapter 1, he had to make some choices and he had to make some sacrifices. And so if you would stand with me to your feet, I want to read the book of Daniel in the first chapter. We're going to read 17 through 20. And the Bible says this: "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Our Father, we come before you this evening, Lord. I'm asking you for your grace. God, I'm asking you for your mercy. God, thank you for Calvary. Amen. Take us back, Lord, in our mind. So often we get so busy, God, that we forget the sacrifice that you made for us and how significant it is. Father, I pray now that you would bless our time, bless the reading of your word. God, I pray that you would cleanse me of sin, empty me of myself. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Preach through me, God. If I stand here and I don't have your Holy Spirit, then Lord, this will all be a waste of time. Father, we love you, God. Give me a double portion of thy spirit, I pray. Be with this thy people for the next few minutes. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Undoubtedly, many of you have heard of a man by the name of Joel Osteen. Some years ago, this man wrote a book entitled Live Your Best Life Now. The title of this book alone reveals the fact that this man does not have an outlook on life that would be pleasing to the Lord. If you have been saved and if you have read your Bible at any length, it is not hard to determine that it is quite literally impossible to live your best life now. The best is yet to come for those of us who have called on the name of Jesus to save our souls. This free gift, which was bought and paid for at Calvary, is extended to each and every person who is alive on this earth. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted this gift, this free gift, then friend, I extend the invitation to you now to come before we leave this place and settle your account with him.
That's right.
But for those of us who have been saved, I have a question for you. While we know that it's impossible for us to live our best life now, here's a question. Are you living your better life now? Meaning, are you enjoying the fullness of God's bountiful blessings that He wants to extend to you? In this passage, Daniel chapter 1, we're going to look at three things that provide the roadmap, if you will, to living your better life now here on this earth. The first thing I want you to notice, if you're taking notes, is there was a predetermined position. Now, just to give you a little bit of background of where we're at, we are here, and the king of Nebuchadnezzar has come, and the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has come and has laid siege on Jerusalem, and he has come, he has taken some of the artifacts and the gold and the silver that were used in the temple, and he has also taken some captives. He has taken some hostages, if you will, from the people there. And so if we read in verse number 1, it says this, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God." Notice in your Bible, it's a little g there. Earlier in the verse, it said house of God with a big G, and then later it says house of his God, little g. "And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." Verse 3, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes." Notice there that they are not after the common, everyday ordinary man. They are after the king's seed. Let me tell you something. If you've been saved tonight, you are one of the king's seed. You're one of his children. And therefore, the devil has a target on your back. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to take you away from the things that you love, from the people that you love. He'll use any means necessary that he has to get a hold of your life. And so we find here these four Jewish young boys. Their age is estimated between the age of 14 and 21, 22 years of age. These are young men. And they have been taken captive, taken prisoner by the Babylonians. Read in verse 7. "Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave these names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego." If you have any familiarity with this story, then you have probably heard them pronounced Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For some reason, those names have stuck with us. Daniel didn't get Belteshazzar, but we kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's funny because Daniel was his Jewish name, and then Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they didn't keep their names, and we just started calling them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But something interesting about the renaming of these four young men is because the Babylonians, when they took somebody captive and they wanted to immerse them in their culture, they would change their name. And so each one of these names that they were given is not about just the culture, it's about the religion. So Jewish names, Hebrew names, always have a meaning of some sort. They have some form of underlying substance to them. So they would take their Hebrew names that point to Jehovah God, and then they would give them names that point to false gods. Belteshazzar is what they gave Daniel. This literally means worshiper of Baal. This name Belteshazzar. And the other three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all have elements of ungodly names to them. They're ungodliness. They're trying to pull these young men out of what they know is right, what they know is good and pure, and they're trying to pervert every aspect of their lives. Verse number 8 says this, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." If you're taking notes, number 1 is a predetermined position. If you're going to live a victorious Christian life, as we've been talking about for this entire year, You're going to have some predetermined positions that you hold on certain things. And in having a predetermined position, there's going to be two aspects of that. There's the pronounced practice. That's verse number 8. If you're going to hold a position in this life, if you're going to hold a standard or a conviction about something, it does no good to hold that standard if nobody else knows that you hold that standard. Because if you hold that standard, but your coworkers or your classmates or your friends or your family, if they don't know that you hold this standard, then there's going to be more susceptibility for them to bring a tough situation, and that's going to meet. There's going to be conflict there. There could be conflict anyway, as we're going to see in a little bit. But if you have that pronounced thing, if it's already out in the open, then it makes it a little bit harder for some of those situations to happen. So, but the reason why Daniel had this purpose in his heart, it says Daniel purposed in his heart. The reason for this refusal that Daniel had was out of obedience to the commandments of God, obedience to the word of God. I want to read you a passage out of Leviticus 11:44 and 45. It said this, and this would have applied to Daniel at his age and his time. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now, the reason why, and this is, we're specifically here looking at this portion of the king's meat. And so what that would have been, this would have been, you're talking about one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful man on the face of the earth at this day and time. He had access to the best of the best. Of, in our day, this would be the tomahawk steaks. This would be the racks of ribs. I mean, this would be the prime rib. I'm talking about the cream of the crop. Well, for Brother Andy, it'd be grilled chicken. But this would be the best of the best of what they had. And so they had access to all of this, and yet Daniel's religion, his tradition, and his obedience to God was that he could not partake of these things. He could not take this stuff in. And by the way, do you think that Daniel really did not want a nice, fat, juicy steak? I promise you, old Daniel wanted a 20-ounce ribeye. I'm telling you right now, this would have been the best, medium rare. This would have been the best of the best. They had the best cooks. They had everything. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Now, the reason why some of these foods were off limits a lot of times were because they would have been used by these other nations, these outside nations, for ungodly practices. So there could be several different reasons why these meats were off limits to the Jews. These certain foods could have been health reasons. Obviously, the Lord has created everything. He knows what's in these meats, and He knows what's best for us. And so He could have made them off limits for that reason. But another reason that I read is because these meats would have been used for idol worship and sacrifice to these false gods. And so the Jewish people are called out away from that, just as you and I are called out and away from any sinful activity, that appearance of evil. Amen. So Daniel here, he's found himself as a young 14, 15, possibly 20-year-old young man, and he is in the day of decision right here, Brother Blake. You see, Brother Daniel has to make a choice right now whether he's going to serve God or whether he's going to serve Baal, serve false gods. Whether he's going to serve his own flesh. And so what we find here is that Daniel, he's obviously he's read his Bible. He's read his law. They didn't have the whole Bible. They just had a certain small part of it. And so he knows that he can't partake of this meat. He knows it would be a sin to do that. And he allowed the Bible to be his roadmap of what was acceptable.
Amen.
So many times in our day-to-day, Christians take so many positions and so many convictions and stands on things that we have no Bible to back it up.
Right.
And that can be a stumbling block for other people. But the thing with this is Daniel had Bible to back this up. I just read it out of Leviticus. Daniel had concrete reasons why he was not to do this thing. And so he had a choice. You and I have a choice today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The book of Philippians says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You see, we are supposed to have a separated mind.
Amen.
Our mind should be drawn away from the things of the world and drawn to the truth that's in the Word of God here.
Right.
And you, as a Christian in 2023, if you've been saved, you need to determine what you believe and why you believe it.
That's right.
Before the moment of confrontation comes. By the time the moment of confrontation comes, it will be too late for you to decide what you believe and have a good biblical grasp on that reasoning behind it. Do your convictions follow you no matter your location? Let's think about this for a second. Daniel's convictions were easy, very, very easy to hold while he was at home with mom and dad. And they were very easy to hold while he was living in a Jewish culture under the Jewish law. Everybody around him was doing the exact same thing. This sort of sustenance, this meat, they probably weren't even available to get it, you know? And it wasn't produced, it wasn't put out. So that was easy at home, but when Daniel got kidnapped and he's miles and miles and miles away from his home, and he's surrounded by an ungodly culture, that becomes a whole different ballgame to hold your convictions. It's easy for us to worship the Lord and do what's right when we're here. But when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go out in this world and we go to Walmart, I mean, it's everywhere, and it can be hard. And if nobody's around and nobody's watching, it can be very easy to fail in your standards, fail in your convictions. It can be very easy to drop those and pick them back up on Sunday morning when you walk into church. So you have in the predetermined position, we have the pronounced practice. Daniel said here in verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." He didn't just hold that standard. He made that standard known. He made that conviction known. But the second thing that I notice here is his protected personality or reputation. Protected reputation. You see, read the next verse. Verse number 9. "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." Now God had brought Daniel. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God knew Daniel had a predetermined position. God knew that Daniel was going to stand firm on that conviction. And therefore, the whole time that Daniel was in captivity and he was beginning to have this relationship with this prince of the eunuchs, God was working behind the scenes for Daniel. God was bringing him. Daniel didn't know what was going to happen when he come to this prince of eunuchs and said, "Hey man, this isn't cool." But God was working it all out.
Amen.
And so we see here this word had, it's past tense. The verb tense is, it's in the past. So God was already doing it before this point of confrontation hit. Once you nail down your pronounced practice, God will begin working on your protected personality before you find yourself in a tough spot. You come in here, you hear preaching every week. Our pastor, he feeds us, he gives us good, solid sound Bible principles to stand on. And we can come in here and come to this altar and we can predetermine our position on some things. And then from that moment on, if we're serious and God can tell we're serious, the next time we go to work, the next time we go wherever and we hear somebody cussing or somebody's they're doing some sort of, you know, activity that we don't agree in, God's already going to be working on that relationship between you and that person, where when it comes time for the confrontation, the Lord has already worked half the battle out. Amen. The relationship between you and that person will be fine. And so read on verse 10. This says this, "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your face is worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king." The second thing that I notice, we have a predetermined position, okay? Within the predetermined position, there's a pronounced practice, and there's a protected personality. But the second thing that I notice here tonight is a precarious plight. A precarious plight, verse number 10, at the end, says this, "Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king." Within the precarious plight, the first thing that I notice is a petrified prince. This is the prince of the eunuchs. And this guy is scared. Let me tell you why this guy is scared. Daniel has come to him. He said, "Look, me and you, we've got a good relationship. We can talk and we can talk about this like men." He said, "Listen, I have a conviction about this meat that you're appointing to me. And within my conviction, this is a no-go." And so it says there in verse number 8, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so Daniel comes to this guy and says, "Look, man, this is going to be a problem for me. You know, I believe that as a Jew, the Lord does not want me to eat this." And so the prince of the eunuchs finds himself in a kind of a spot here, because he likes Daniel, and he thinks Daniel's a good guy. Daniel's never gave him no trouble like maybe some of the others have. But they've got a difference of opinion here on this conviction, on this standard that Daniel's holding. There are going to be people in our lives, in our everyday lives, who are in a position of authority over us, who don't want to make us do something that we believe is wrong, but they could bear consequences for it. I think about this in a job situation where maybe you've got a manager, you know, you work at maybe a bigger company, and there are some mandatory overtime hours or a mandatory schedule change, and all of a sudden they need you to come and work on Sundays. That's a tough one, because you as a Christian have already determined that you're not going to work on Sundays. You don't believe that's right. And so your manager, your boss at work, knows that you're a Christian. And in knowing that you're a Christian, they probably know that you don't want to work on Sundays. But they answer higher up. So they're in a tough spot because they like you. They think you're a good person, and you also don't cause them no trouble at work. But they've got this pressure to get the overtime hours up and get work done. So one day, you could find yourself as a Christian. Think about this on the flip side. You could find yourself as a Christian in the place of the prince, in a tough spot. Okay, maybe you're the one that holds the conviction about something, and you've got somebody underneath your authority, and they don't hold a conviction about something. Maybe they want to pick up some extra hours on Sunday at work, and you're like, you know, I'm a Christian, and they're not forcing this on us at the company. So, you know, I think me and you had a conversation about there was something ungodly that your work was wanting you to push. And as somebody with some authority, there's a fine line that you've got to walk there in that decision that you've got to make. But you've got to predetermine your position that you're going to do what's right. Amen. No matter the consequences. Amen. No matter how hard of a situation that you're about to put yourself into. But within the precarious plight, there's a petrified prince. The second thing that we see is a perpetual predicament. There's a perpetual predicament. It says at the end of verse number 10, then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Doing the right thing can lead to harsh consequences in a world that has all of its values twisted. The world will not understand the faith that you have in the Lord. It says here, I fear my Lord the King, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your soul? See, likely Daniel knew that he was going to refuse this portion of the meat. He was going to eat the pulse and drink the water. And likely he knew that the Lord was going to come through for him. But this guy that was in a position of leadership, in a position of authority in his life, he didn't quite have a grasp on it like Daniel did. See, maybe this was a guy that had eaten this meat all his life, and maybe he felt like he was in good shape, and he looked around, and all of the king's servants, they ate this same thing, and they were all in good shape, and he said, I don't understand how a seemingly lesser portion, a lesser nutritional value of a meal could make somebody better than us. And so this guy, he's in a tough spot. But the world will not understand the faith that you have in the Lord. They can't comprehend it because they've never been saved. They don't know what it's like to trust in the Lord for everything, not just your salvation, but for your everyday needs, your everyday provisions. And so this guy right here could literally lose his life over this situation. And it reminds me that sometimes the stand that you and I take for God can, and it very possibly will, affect the unsaved people around us, and it could seem to them to negatively do so. So this guy, it seems to him that if he allows Daniel to stand on his conviction, he gives him the pulse, he gives him the water, takes away the meat, it seems to him like this situation is going to negatively affect him. He's going to be negative one head at the end of this whole situation. But let me read this to you. Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which it doesn't say their Father, it says your Father, which is in heaven. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, as Christians, when we take a stand, people notice it. And it invites conversation. It invites these divine appointments, as Brother Scott Pauley calls them, these divine appointments to be able to talk through some of these things and just give people, you know, what you believe, why you believe it. It opens up opportunities for the gospel. Amen. God's ultimate design, as we're going to see here in just a minute, is that we should stand for him in the tough situations so that the light of the gospel can be seen through us. So we have a precarious plight. Daniel and this prince of the eunuchs, his boss, kind of, they're in a tough spot. And it would seem that they have a huge problem. Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, have laid out their pronounced practice. And this has led to a perpetual predicament. There is a storm brewing right now in Daniel's life, his friends' lives. That leads us to the third thing, and this is the thing I want you to get. It comes out of verse 11 through 20, really, and it is this. There's the proof in the pudding. And this is kind of where the rubber is going to meet the road in Daniel's life. Verse number 11 through 13, we see a proposition that was practical. Verse number 11, read it with me. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So, in the proof of the pudding, the rubber meets the road. This is where conviction and faith meets reality. And this is where the world clashes with what you believe. Daniel had to offer a temporary solution to this problem in order to prove his faith in God. And so here Daniel offers this guy, he makes a proposal, and he says, look, okay, let's make a deal, okay? If you will give us 10 days with this pulse and this water. I studied on the pulse. There's a lot of people that says it was like some sort of vegetables. There's some other opinion that it was kind of a grain. Dr. McGee seems to think that this was Daniel wanting to eat his Wheaties. And so, but whatever the case, this is a grown food. This is some sort of seed grown vegetation or whatever you want to call it. And he says, let's us eat that, and we'll drink water for 10 days, just 10 days. And within 10 days, if you don't think that we look better, if you don't think we are healthier and better shape, then you make the call. You decide what to do with us. Since Daniel was a Jew, as we just previously told, he knew that the diet he requested would leave he and his friends in better physical shape than the others who ate what was seemingly the better portion of the food. The stipulations that God put on the Israelites was not necessarily to cause them inconvenience, but it was to consequently prove their obedience to Him. Now, God does want us to maybe perhaps be a little bit inconvenienced in this area and that area in order to make that wall up between us and the world. You know, sometimes there's going to have to be some sacrifices. Amen. That we're going to have to make. Amen. As Christians in order to separate ourselves out of the world. Amen. However, I believe that the Lord placed those dietary restrictions on the Jews because He knew the foods that would make them healthier and those that would make, and then the on the other side, those that would make them less healthy. After all, He is the one who created all the animals. He's the one that created the components and the nutrients and the way it's all put together. So He knows what's best for us. And sometimes in our lives, we will have to inconvenience ourselves in order to provide peace of mind to those who we are under the authority of. Let's go back to the work situation. Your boss wants you to come in. They want you to work on Sunday, pick up extra hours. What you may have to do is say, okay, I can't do the extra hours on Sunday, but I can do the extra hours through the week. You may have to work until 6, 7, 8 o'clock, a couple, 3 days a week in order to make that conviction reality in your life, because your boss is in an impossible situation. Either they get the hours up or they get fired. So you've got to make a practical solution to them to kind of, you know, navigate the rough waters of this tough situation that you're in, this conflict that you're in. And so there's going to be some inconvenience that comes with that. But after the proposition that was practical, I see there's a period of probation. Verses 14 and 15, this guy, this ruler over Daniel's life says, so he consented to them in this matter and prove them 10 days. See, what? There's no skin off his back. It's 10 days. If it doesn't work out, put him back on the other diet, and it's nothing hurt, right? So this was a practical proposition this guy could get behind. And verse 15 says this, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. This right here is where faith meets function. Okay, in the Christian life, there's going to be some times that you will have to trust God during the time of testing. The time of testing is not always an easy time. Oftentimes, it is a struggle, and it's that illustration of the refining fire. And sometimes you've got to go through hard times, and the impurities in that gold, when they heat it up, they heat that gold up to liquid, and the impurities float to the top, and they scrape it off. And then they let it cool down, they'll heat it up again, and the impurities will float to the top. That's the cycle of testing in the Christian life. And you will have to trust God through it. Amen. The people that you have submitted to in your test will be able to clearly determine the outcome of the test, but only if the test is God-ordained. So if there is a situation in your life, like we talked about, that maybe is not something that you have a Bible conviction on, you, it, maybe it's a matter of personal preference, and maybe it's not a spiritual matter, and you put yourself in a hard situation that you don't have a good Bible foundation for, this could cause you a real problem, because the outcome of that test may not come the way that you wanted it to, and it could end up being a bad situation. And let me say this: get yourself in a bad situation on your own, with no spiritual leg to stand on, and then expect God to come to your rescue. Amen. He will come to your rescue, but He is not obligated to do so. So be careful in the tough situations, in the moments of confrontation that you get yourself in. Make sure that you've got a good biblical stand. This goes back to that predetermined position. You've got to nail some things down. You've got to get some things squared away in your life. That period of probation, it led to the portion that was replaced. Verse 16. 15, it says, at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. You know what I like about this? At the end of the day, it was the Babylonians that ended up losing the battle. You see, this guy Melzar, he was the instrument that God used to deliver His child from this tough situation. So God will use the necessary instruments that He has to remove a situation from you that will cause you to be in violation of His word. That phrase, it says, Melzar took away. Daniel didn't take away the portion. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah didn't take away the portion. The Babylonian, the guy that was in charge of these men, took away the portion. Melzar gave them what he could see was best for them. See, this is the thing about the world. Everything that they do, everything that every outlook they have on life, it's a merely physical. They have to see it. It's a merely physical outlook that they have, and they don't understand that faith. You know, that faith. We have faith, and we haven't seen Christ, and yet we believe in Him. Amen. And so Melzar gave them what he could see was best for them. Had these boys not taken a stand for what was right, this man would have never realized the full potential that they had within them. Amen. And so your boss at work, he may realize that you can get more done staying over a couple of hours throughout the week than coming in for a full shift on Sunday. And so there's a greater potential. There's a higher potential there that the Lord will unlock for you. And then within that, I see the last thing here. There's a providential prudence that comes of it. Verse 17, read it with me. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. It doesn't say Daniel gave it. It says God gave it. It doesn't say the Babylonians gave it. It says God gave it. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 18, there was no lapse period. The prince of the eunuchs was not worried about the outcome of this situation. He knew that Daniel and these other three guys, he knew they were good to go. He knew that they had been through that moment of confrontation. There had been the time of proving. And he realized, look, these guys are the real deal. And their God, he didn't believe their God, but he knew that their God had done something for them, because the other guys were eating steaks and these guys were eating vegetables, and these guys looked better than those guys did. So he knew something was, and it says in 18, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. He had no hold up with this, no reservations with bringing them in before the king. 19, I love this verse. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Not only did they have the better countenance and were healthier physically, but God sharpened their minds. He gave them wisdom and discernment beyond their years. Remember, these are young guys. They're no older than I am. I'm 22. These guys are young, and it says here that they had wisdom. They had knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. God will meet your need through the time of trial, and then he will exceed your need after the trial. He will give you so much more than you needed. You just needed to get through the time of confrontation. You stood firm. You faced the hard fight. And then, what do you know? You get taken off of overtime rotation and they still pay you for the overtime. Isn't that crazy? Stuff like that happens. It happens to the child of God who is faithful to him. Ephesians 3:20 through 21 says this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without an end." Amen. Unto him be glory. You know, this is a roadmap that we've got for living your better life now. Here's a question. Are you complacent in the life that you're living? Or do you truly want to live a better life as a Christian? I'm not talking about a better life financially. I'm not talking about a better life, you know, in this area or that area, better cars, better house. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a better life spiritually. Because you see, this situation right here, God gave Daniel and these boys more and abundantly more than they deserved. But the primary goal here was spiritual. The primary reason for the testing was spiritual. These guys were proving who they were servants of. And, you know, there's people in here that no doubt are faced with tough situations similar to this. Room this size, I guarantee you, there's somebody in here right now that is either in the middle of this, coming up on it, has just been right through it. And there's circumstances there that seem just totally out of your control. Here's the question. How much faith do you have that God wants to transform your specific set of circumstances? How much faith do you have in that? The first thing that you've got to do is get a grip on your predetermined position. What do you believe about this or that, and why? Here's a key. Find out what the Bible says about that.
Amen.
And then hold on to it. Put it in your phone. So, you know, in a couple years when this situation comes up, you're like, man, I had no idea. And you've got the verses. You've got your reasoning. You've got to have that foundation. The second thing that you may have to do is face a precarious plight. When you make some determinations, you take a stand on some things, there's going to be a test or a trial that comes after it. It's inevitable in this life. The devil is going to push that situation to you, and it's going to collide one day. What are you going to do? The third thing that we see here, if you want to live your better life now, if you're complacent, you're fine with where you're at, that's okay. God will judge you for that. But the third key to living your better life now is to put the proof in the pudding. Rubber meets the road. Faith meets function. Put it to action. And your better life for God tomorrow will require some hard choices today. There's people in this room right now that I've described a circumstance to you that you are actively living. And you may have to go home and make some hard choices tonight or tomorrow. And it's going to be harder because maybe you've already given in to this tough situation in a way. And so now you've got to walk it back and you've got to say, well, listen, here's what I believe. So therefore, I'm in violation of God's word in this area. And now I've got to put the faith into practice. Read verse 19 again. And the king communed with them. Miss Mickey, would you come, please? Thank you. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. They come through the conflict. They're on the other side. The Lord was merciful to them in it. Verse 19, and the king communed with them. I love this. After the testing, after the trial, after the hard work, the hard circumstances that went into changing the ungodly circumstances that they were in, the king wanted to commune with them. You're a Christian tonight. You've accepted Christ in your life as your Savior. Maybe you've just been through this trial, this hard time. I'm here to tell you that the king wants to commune with you. And the king wants to examine you. And if you have held firm on his word and the things that he's laid out, he finds you better at the end of that trial. He always finds you better at the end of the fiery furnace. The king will have sweet fellowship and communion with those who are willing to go through some hard things for him. I'm not saying that if you don't go through trials in your life, that God doesn't want to have fellowship with you. No, don't misunderstand me. But those who are willing to go through hard days, hard times, hard struggles, those who are willing to take a stand, I believe God wants to commune with you maybe a little bit more. You're putting the effort in, and he's going to put the effort in. He desires to be near unto you. Why? Because you're just better. You're stronger. And maybe there's some things you need to come to this altar tonight, and you need to lay down and say, God, I need to make a determination on this. I need to set some boundaries up for my life. Lord, I need you to give me wisdom in this. I don't want to go too far this way and that way. What does the Bible say? But my question to you is this. Where are you at tonight on the journey to live a better life now? We're all going one day to eternity. And I can promise you, you go to eternity, and there's one of two outcomes. There's the best, and there's the worst there. But here in this earth, you've got maybe a good life, but there's a better life that you can live. There is. And it's going to take some hard days. When I was in college at Crown, many of us are aware of the verse that Paul wrote, I press toward the mark of the high calling of the prize. There's another verse that says, I take the high road. And we had this, Dr. Sexton used to say this all the time. He used to say, choosing the high road is not the choice between choosing good and bad. It's the choice between the good and the best. Stand with me to your feet. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed.